Good morning. I'll be somewhere listening for my name. You have no idea where you'll be. None of us do, but we'll be listening. And that'll be a joyous moment. Today is going to be a joyous moment. There is so much joy today. Joy is just about overflowing into the aisles today, let me tell you. There's lots of wonderful things about to happen. But one of those things that are about to happen is that we're going to eat together downstairs. So here's the deal. You may have come here thinking, oh, you know, I'll just come to church and then I'll go to Wendy's or whatever. Well, forget Wendy's. There's better food downstairs, all right? So you're going to walk out the door. You're going to go straight down the stairs. Everybody's invited. There's enough food for everybody. Visitors are especially welcome. So come on downstairs. It's a good time. But one of the last times, I don't know if it was the last time, one of the last times that we had fellowship dinner, I sat across from Ted Ferguson, and I heard his story about Alaska, all right? And it is a story. You've got to hear it. So ask him about it sometime. It's wonderful, and it's horrible, both. So there, that's enough mystery. I'll just leave it at that. But those kind of conversations happen. You know, we get to know each other around the table, and that's why we do it. So I hope you'll come downstairs and be a part of it. Before we begin the lesson here, let's go to the Father in prayer. Lord, we are thankful that your Son came and simply taught us the things we could never understand and do not know. As that song says, Father, one day he's going to return, and we pray, and we earnestly pray, Father, that you would help us to be ready. Help us to be the kind of people that take his teaching seriously, that want to simply obey him and have you pleased with us when that day comes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This series of sermons that I'm moving through here in March and into April, I basically just called "The Hour Has Come," and that's a direct quote from Jesus himself. He reached a point where he understood, okay, now is the time, and the Father has designated this to be the plan, and I'm a part of it. I am the plan, and I will go as he has directed me. And so what we're going to look at is when that last week happens, what does Jesus do, and what does Jesus say? Because I don't know if, you know, if you're like me, but if I knew I had one more week before this major thing was about to happen, what I said and did, I would be very careful about it. I would be very specific about it. I would not want it to, you know, go to waste. Jesus never wasted time. He never wasted words, obviously. But what he had to say was important in that last week. So we're going to take a look at that slowly and carefully here. The last week, we talked about what happened that Sunday before when he entered Jerusalem, and the crowd went wild. They were, literally were just throwing their cloaks down the ground. They were putting palm branches on the ground that his donkey might walk across them. And so we're going to continue that. I want to take a look at this week of the last week of Jesus' life here. You'll notice, as this is like a calendar. All right, everybody with me on that? So this would be Sunday, and that first Sunday he entered Jerusalem was that, you know, we call it, you know, the Palm Sunday. That's when they were putting all the palms down. So a week later is the resurrection. Get where I'm at here. And then we have Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. The Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, you know, that we commemorated here, occurs on Thursday evening. We have Friday, the crucifixion. Saturday, he is in the tomb. And then Sunday is the resurrection day. So that's the kind of week we're looking at here. And the question is, well, we know these major events happened. What did Jesus do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? How did he spend his time? We don't have to wonder. You know, somebody once said, boy, when Jesus was transfigured with Moses and Elijah, what did they talk about? Well, Luke tells you what they talked about. They talked about the fact that he was going to Jerusalem. He's going to have to do this you know, great thing in God's plan. What did Jesus do on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? Well, again, Luke comes to our rescue. He tells us, and every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the Mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. That's how he spent those 3 days. And he taught some on Sunday as well, and he taught some on Thursday, I'm sure. But those 3 days he spent at the temple where all the people were. Imagine Jerusalem at the time of the Passover. We're talking about crowds of thousands, you know, crowds and crowds. And they came early in the morning to hear him. They were up with the sun, like maybe you were this morning, you know, with this new time change. But they came to see him and to hear what he had to say. So he was teaching. So the next couple of sermons, we're going to be looking at some things that Jesus talks about as far as his teaching in those 3 days. And what I found when I looked at it was actually a little bit surprising. Jesus talks about being prepared for the end over and over and over again. And so I gathered this from the first three Gospels, so Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I could have added some things from John as well, because Jesus is teaching at those 3 days in that Gospel as well. But you have the parable of the two sons. One son says, no, I'm not going to go out in the field. The other says, I will. The first one does. The second ends up not doing it. That sort of thing. You know, are you pleasing to the Father? That sort of thing. The tenants who are renting the land, the vineyard. The wedding feast, signs of the end, the unexpected return of the Son of God, the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 were ready, 5 were not, parable of the talents, the judgment of the sheep and goats. All of this, the theme that he keeps returning to over and over again is, are you prepared and are you ready, not just for what's going to happen this week? He has his mind set, now we know, at least 2,000 years down the road to when he would return again. And so the same idea is pertinent for us today. And that's what we're going to look at. How prepared are we for the end? Let's start in Matthew chapter 24. Here in Matthew 24, I want to look at two sort of illustrations or stories that Jesus tells to illustrate this point. So let's take a look at, starting in verse 42. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So here's Jesus talking about himself when he returns. And what is he comparing himself to? This is maybe one of Jesus' most startling images. Because what is he? He's a guy breaking into a house. Did you ever think about that? Jesus is describing himself as a guy who comes and robs your house at night while you're asleep. I mean, that's one of our worst fears. Even today, it's our worst fears. We have a Ring doorbell now on the church front door. Well, you know, we're now connected to everybody else who has a Ring doorbell in this area. People are constantly reporting stuff. Hey, this car drove by 3 times in front of my house. You know, what's going on here? Jesus says, it will be like a master of the house, and he just goes to sleep, and the thief comes in the night. Now, if he had known, there's going to be a thief coming. I'm staying awake. I don't, at that specific hour, at 2 in the morning, I've got to be ready. But none of us know. And that's Jesus' point. You do not know when that thief is going to come. Stay awake, Jesus is saying, because I could return at any hour. Even though he gives them signs of his return, he's saying that there's some things that will point to it. You know, bottom line, you're not going to know when the time is. And Jesus says, even I don't know. Only the Father knows when we're going to wrap things up down here. A lot of us talk about how bad does the world need to get to initiate the end, you know? Because it's bad. It doesn't seem to be getting much better. But Jesus says, could be any time. The New Testament picks up on this theme like I had never connected the dots to before. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 13. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. There's that analogy again, that image. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So Paul is saying, we're closer now than when you first believed. Some of you believed a long time ago, all right? Decades ago. I did. That was 30 years ago. 30 years ago. How about that, right? And for some of you, it was a little bit longer, a little bit longer. And Jesus is, and Paul's saying, look, it's getting closer and closer. The time's getting closer. And he was right. And he's still right today. And you say, yeah, but it's been a long time. But that means we're only closer, right? And Jesus could still come at any time. So the point he's making here is wake from sleep. You've been saved, you Christians. You have been brought out of your old ways, your old sinful ways. So don't be caught still back in your old ways. When he's called you to light, he's called you to righteousness, he's called you to new life in his Son. So put on the armor of light, throw off the works of darkness. Be ready. He picks it up again, 1 Thessalonians. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Now, isn't that interesting? I have a feeling somebody told Paul what Jesus had to say about the fact that he was going to return like a thief in the night. And Paul says, but don't let it surprise you. You don't need to be surprised like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. Almost parallel to what he says in Romans. He says, look, the night is for sleep. The night is for drunkenness, where your brain goes somewhere else because you've decided to just, you know, take a track that leads you off into unreality, you know, to forget your responsibilities. Don't be caught at that stage. Instead, be awake. Be sober. Be ready. Be watchful. That's the message here. You can return any time. And by the way, he could return at any time, and this is the better way to live anyway. Right? That's the bottom line here. It's better to have this armor of faith and love, different terms than in Ephesians chapter 6. Breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of the hope of salvation. These things that we put on, that we cherish, that guard our hearts as we move out into the battle. And so Jesus' first point is, look, be ready. Stay awake. I'm about to leave you, and I could return. When I finally return, you've got to be ready. But then he gives a second story. And just a word of caution. Jesus tells these two stories, these two illustrations. They're kind of like mini stories. They're not even full parables. They're just illustrations. But the second illustration also involves the master of a house. But in this case, the master of the house is not us. So don't think in those same terms. See, in the one before, we're the ones who are supposed to stay awake, the master of the house to watch over the house, in case the thief come at any hour. In this second one, the master leaves his servants in charge of the house. All right. So take a look at this. This is the second part in Matthew 24. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. So this illustration is the servant in charge of the servants. Right? So if you've seen Downton Abbey, you know, this is like that head butler guy, I forget his name. But the guy in charge of the other servants. And the guy who, when he walks in the room, all the other servants stand up. I like that. If I'm going to be a servant in somebody's household, I'd like to be the top servant, you know, the chief servant. But here he's saying, look, your responsibility is to make sure the rest of the household is fed. All right? And so, do your work. The master leaves this servant in charge of that, make sure everybody's fed and cared for. And when I get back, if that's what you're doing, then I'm ready to reward you. But then there's the second part. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here's the contrast. The servant realizes the master's been gone a while, gone a long time. He's delayed. And here we sit, as I said at the beginning, 2,000 years delayed he's been. And so, the servants may begin to forget their duties. And when the master returns, this servant is found to be with the drunkards. He's found to be abusing his fellow servants. And it will not go well for that servant. So it's two different categories, right? The faithful servant who is set over the master's household. He gives other servants food at the proper time, doing this when the master returns. And the master gives him a reward. Simple enough. And then the wicked servant also has the same responsibility. He also is set over the master's household, but since the master's delayed, he gets the ego trip, right? He says, oh, you know, I'm the boss around here, and abuses his fellow servants. Eats and drinks with drunkards. Again, this warning about drunkenness, you know, the staying awake versus the falling asleep and giving yourself over to drunkenness. And of course, when the master finds him, he'll be cast out. And so, the question is, how will he find his servants, the church? Because that's what he's getting at. Even if the apostles and the crowds did not understand all of that Jesus meant, we now can put all the pieces together. And we can say, okay, that's what he meant. He was putting together a group of people who would serve each other, servants of servants, who would watch over his household while he was gone. And the question is, how will he find us when he returns? Will we be ready when he returns? I know of some churches who are today not living up to this responsibility. It's kind of like the guy who was told to paint directions on the ground for where bicycles should go, and I saw this image. This is how he did it. Hey, I was told I need to put an arrow where the bikes are supposed to go, all right? And so I did my job. Well, okay, you did a job. Like the websites often say, you had one job, right? So one job. And I think that's sometimes what the church does. We say, well, we're going to do letter of the law this thing, all right? We're going to do this, we're going to do that. And they don't care that they're pointing people right at a post to crash into, right? And Jesus looking down, he's going to say, you know, you had a job to do. You had a task to do, my task. Take care of people. Show them the way. Don't abuse people. It's our responsibility. And Jesus gives some of the harshest language in his teaching for those servants who forget their responsibility. What are we supposed to do? What is our one job? Well, we have many jobs. We have many things that we could say. But it's summed up, as John quoted in class today, go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. That means going out and helping people follow Jesus. That's what a disciple is, somebody who follows Jesus. Help them to do that. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. How do we do that? Two things are mentioned. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the second thing, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's what he's told us to do. Now the teaching comes before baptism, the teaching's after baptism. I like this order because it means that, yes, when I'm baptized, I still have more. I'm probably going to learn. There's still more that I need to take in. And the church is here to keep that going. That's why, you know, people who have been Christians for many years gathered this morning to open up God's Word, to let it refresh them and refresh their understanding and help them be focused on how they should live and what they may need to change in their life. And then the second thing, and maybe there's many things we could talk about. The second thing I want to talk about is found in James. James chapter 2. This is also what we are to be doing as a church, the job we're given. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? And so James says, of course, we are making disciples. But it may be that before we get our Bibles open, before we enter into the baptistry, we may need to fill bellies. We may need to help people with the clothes on their back. Because then they'll realize that the gospel is wrapped in love and in compassion. And when we do that, we begin to change hearts. We begin to draw them closer to the one who truly loves them. James says, don't be hypocrites. Don't be thrown out with the hypocrites. You know, Jesus is saying. And James is saying, yeah, you don't want to be hypocritical. and how you view people. But instead, be a place where people can find what they physically need and then what they spiritually need. And may those things be connected. That's our task. How will he find his servants, the church? Where will we be when he comes back? Because we don't know the hour. This morning, there will be some of this playing out this morning. In fact, I've shortened things slightly. Less, it was not as short as I was hoping it was going to be. But I've shortened things because we have some baptizing to do today. These things just happen, you know. But carrying out our mission is a week-to-week, day-to-day commission given to us. He's called us to do it. And we get to experience the joy of it. We can fall asleep. We can become, you know, spiritually or even, you know, physically drunk and miss our opportunities. Or we can devote ourselves to what he's given us to do as the church. I hope that you'll choose that path and be a part of us here, because we're trying to do it all the time. We don't always get it right. I know I don't always get it right. But he has called us to be a people who are servants who are trying to serve and trying to put people first. If you need to come forward to this God who invites you, then come as we stand and sing.